I wish we all could have been there that day that our Lord ascended and just watch him. And as he rises into the air on a cloud, a glory cloud, and as he's ascending, they're standing there watching in Acts 1, the disciples of our Lord, his apostles, and gazing into the heaven. And while you and I physically couldn't be there, by faith we can be. And that is by just believing what the Bible says, we can sort of place ourselves there and just envision our Lord ascending up from the earth into the heavens and watching him as he just ascends completely out of sight. Some of you like I am, and every once in a while you just become amazed at him. And you just stand amazed. And even though we can't see him with our eyes, and even though we've never audibly heard him with our ears or physically touched him with our hands, we love him though we've never seen him. And we stand amazed at who he is and what he's done. And sometimes you just can't take your spiritual eyes off of him. And that's sort of where they were at. That is, they were just amazed and standing there staring. And of course, we know there were two angels that showed up, described as men in white apparel in Acts 1. And the Bible tells us there that they just said to him, "Why are you men of Galilee? Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Why are you still standing here?" The Lord was gone. They're still looking. They just can't stop. And why are you still standing there? Jesus has already told them what they need to do. That is, that they need to go to Jerusalem, back into the city, and just wait for the promise to come. That is, the promise that the Father promised them through the ministry of John the Baptist and also through our Lord himself. And that is, that they would one day soon be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So they need to get back to Jerusalem. According to Mark's gospel, that's what they did. Luke tells us that as well in his gospel. That is, they went back to Jerusalem and they were there rejoicing and praising God, and they were praying according to Acts 1, waiting for the promise of the Father, waiting for that time to come. And finally, it did. And that is, the Spirit of God came in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost in a brand new ministry. When you see our Lord ascending up to heaven and using your imagination, then you should know several things from that. It speaks a powerful message to us. It tells us that the mission has been completed. And that is the purpose or the reason why that God sent his Son into the world. Those reasons have been completed. Now our Lord is ascending back to heaven because the job is done. The task is finished. The mission is completed. And everything that needed to be done has been done. And everything that needed to be done for the Scriptures to be fulfilled, it's done. God's word is fulfilled in the divine word himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that needed to be done to unveil the truth has been unveiled. The Christ has fully and expressed the very image of God and revealed him to us. And everything that needed to be done to overcome the devil has been done. The devil has been defeated, and the one who has the power of death, the devil, has been destroyed by the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is a defeated foe. I know that he's chasing you around and chasing me around and trying to do everything he can to distract us and destroy us, but he is a loser. As I said in a previous message, he's a sore loser, but he is a loser. The devil has been defeated. Jesus did that. When you see him ascending, know that. That is, the devil's not going to win. Some of you get overwhelmed at times, think the devil's going to win. He's not a winner. He's already a loser. And ladies and gentlemen, he's not winning. And the Lord made sure that's already done. You say, "Pastor, how are we going to defeat the devil?" He's already defeated, ladies and gentlemen. And you and I just need to learn how to walk in the victory and how to apply the victory to our personal lives. Everything that needs to be done for sinners to be saved has been done. The mission has been completed. He's done everything that needs to be done for a wretch like me and a wretch like you to be saved. He's done it all. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what else to do." There's just nothing else to do. That's just it. And that is, he did it all when he went to that cross, lived that perfect life, and died on that cross, was raised a third day. When you see him ascending to heaven, just know this. Hey, lost person, know this. When you see him ascending to heaven, everything that needs to be done for you to be saved has already been done. And Jesus did it for you when he went to that cross and died for you. The mission has been completed. When you see Jesus ascending up to heaven, then rest assured the Messiah has been exalted. That is, the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem and lived, raised up in Nazareth and lived that life and performed those miracles and preached those messages and died on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, now he's been exalted above all and over. As he's ascending to heaven, he's ascending to the right hand of the throne of God to be seated there above all and over. He is above all power, above all principality, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, he's above all the demonic world, all the angelic world. He's above the physical world. He's the one that holds the worlds together. He's above all and he is over. I'm trying to get you to see our Lord Jesus in his exalted position. And that is, the Messiah has been exalted. The third thing we've been looking at is what I've already referred to, and that is, when you see our Lord ascending, you not only know that the mission has been accomplished and the Messiah has been exalted, but a brand new ministry has started. And that's that our Lord made that promise, and that is to the disciples. He made that promise to them that in John chapter number 16, it's expedient for you that I go away, verse 7. It's necessary for you that I go away. And the reason why, if I don't go away, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is not going to come. But if I go away, then the Father's going to send him. He's going to come to you. And when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And listen, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to be fulfilled after our Lord has ascended back to heaven. The atoning work has been done. And ladies and gentlemen, our great high priest is seated at the right hand. And now it is time for New Covenant, New Testament ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to begin. Let me remind you, and it is a reminder to most of you, and that is, the Spirit of God was operating under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. He's the one who moved on the face of the waters in creation in Genesis 1 and 2. He's the one who moved upon Moses and other men of God as they led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who moved in the period of the judges on judges like Othniel and the others and empowered them to defeat the enemy. He's the one who moved upon King David and anointed him and empowered him to become the greatest king of Israel. And the Spirit of God was upon him all of his life. King David never departed from him from the time that he was anointed by Samuel. And that is, the Spirit of God was moving in the Old Testament. He was moving upon individuals for a certain time and a certain task. But not all of the people of God were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Under the Old Covenant, not all those who believed had the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. But I tell you that something happened with the atoning death of Christ, with the blood that was shed, the death that he died, the resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, with the fulfillment when Jesus completed the mission now, it is time for New Testament, New Covenant ministry. And listen, the Spirit of God is doing something brand new. And Joel prophesied about it in Joel 2, and it began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, when the Spirit of God, like a rushing mighty wind, like clothed with tongues of fire, came and filled the disciples, and listen, melted them together, brought them together as one body in Christ. And all of them, ladies and gentlemen, not a few of them, but all of them were indwelt by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and were so for the rest of their lives. And since that time, those who come to Christ and believe and are saved, ladies and gentlemen, are indwelt by the Spirit of God, not a few, but all of them. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. This is what the Old Testament prophet Joel prophesied about, that I pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Not a few, but all of them. Everyone who comes to Christ, all of them are indwelt. They might be made servants. That is, the those who are just servants, just slaves, just little ladies working around there as a slave. But I tell you, those who believe, they also have the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen. And everybody who's been born again, everybody who's been saved has the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. Now listen, you and I take that for granted, but I want to tell you that's something new about the New Covenant ministry of the Spirit of God. And he's working in a brand new way. And you and I are so privileged. I believe we are so privileged to be able to be living in this era, this redemptive era that is the time of the new covenant when the Spirit of God is moving. You and I have received the fulfillment of the promises that our Lord made about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've experienced the promises that the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to about another covenant, a new covenant in which God said, I put my Spirit on the inside of them and caused them to walk in my statutes and desire to obey my laws. We're living in that era. And the Spirit of God is moving in that way. You say, what is the Spirit of God doing? I mean, how is he operating? And I say to you in the service this morning, it begins by being born of the Spirit. And that is the experience of the Spirit of God. This new ministry, this new covenant ministry of the Spirit begins with being born of the Spirit. I just tried to describe to you, and even using my own testimony, on what that is like, about how the Spirit of God begins to move through the Word of God upon the hearts of the lost, and it reveals to us our lostness, and that it's separated from God, and brings us to that point of brokenness before Him called repentance, where your heart is turned towards Him. It's not a turning that you and I do. Listen, one of the fallacies of the preaching of this modern day is that somehow you can turn yourself around, that you can do that, you can't do that, you won't do that, you will not. But I tell you, when the Spirit of God gets to working on the inside of you and begins to convict you of your lostness, somehow He's able, the invisible hand of the Spirit of God, like the wind that blows, you can't see, but He's able to reach on the inside and turn your heart. Turn your heart in such a way that you realize what a sinner you are. Turn your heart in such a way that you realize what a wonderful work Jesus did. Turn your heart in such a way that you're able to rest in and trust in what Jesus did. And when He turns your heart like that, ladies and gentlemen, it's just about over, amen. It really is. It's a work of the Spirit of God on the inside of individuals. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by some of the modern preaching of our day that places the responsibility of conversion upon man. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that, listen, God has done that for us. He's provided. It's a free gift. You say, Pastor, but you have to receive it, but that's the one thing that you can do without doing anything. You don't make a promise. Oh, you don't turn over a new leaf. You just finally rest and trust and believe in what Jesus did, and that is enough. Amen. Listen, when God turns a person's heart so that they are in a condition called repentance and in a condition, a state of heart called believing in the Bible, when He does that on the inside of you and you're finally broken over your sin, resting in Christ alone, there is something that happens on the inside of you, a divine transaction that is beyond anything that you could ever produce, anything that I could ever produce as a pastor, anything that any church could ever produce, ladies and gentlemen. It is a work of God, a miraculous work on the inside of you, in which divine life is born on the inside of you. Born again, divine life, eternal life, the life of God, now abiding in those who did not have it prior to that experience. It's a real experience with God. We're not talking about something you work up. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about something God does in you when you get born again. And you find yourself in a moment, in an instant, like a twinkling of an eye. It's so fast, that is, God the Holy Spirit does that work so fast. It's so hard to get there for some of us. That is, it takes a work of God for me for several months to bring me to that point. But I tell you, when He finally got me to where He turned my heart towards the Lord Jesus and away from my sin, when that happened, in a moment, it was just over, and I had life living on the inside of me. I had to look back on it and realize that it just happened. Talking about being born again. It's good to stop and ask ourselves, has that ever happened in my life? Have I ever been really, truly born of the Spirit? You see, that's what this New Testament ministry, this new ministry of the Spirit of God, it begins by being born of the Spirit. Now, those who've been born of the Spirit are indwelt by the Spirit. At the moment of conversion, the Spirit of God does several things on the inside of us that you ought to be aware of. You say, well, Pastor, when I got saved, I sure did feel better. But let's move beyond just the feelings that we had. And I tried to describe to you a little bit about what that was like for me. And that is, it just was clean. I knew I was forgiven. And the peace and joy that came to live on the inside of me. But let's move a little bit beyond just feelings to some theology and understand what God did whenever on the inside of us, the Spirit of God, whenever we got saved. One of the things He did, He indwelt us. The Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. I said to you in the service this morning that Paul wrote about it in Romans 8, 9. He said, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of His. Doesn't belong to Him. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 16 and chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, what, don't you know the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, which you have of God? You've been bought with a price and you're not your own. That is, the Spirit of God is abiding on the inside of you if you're saved. He lives in you. The divine life, the Spirit of God lives in you. Paul wrote in Galatians 4, 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And He's crying, Abba, Father. There's, listen, the Spirit of God living in you, and He's made a divine divine connection between your heart and heaven. You say, what's the connection? Him. That is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Listen, that's what happens when God saves somebody. Those who've been born of the Spirit, they are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. Did you know that, listen to me now, those who have been born of the Spirit are not only indwelt by the Spirit, but they are also been, they've also been baptized by the Spirit. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 13. I'll read that verse to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 13, we read these words. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, that make any difference, whether you're bond or free, that is slave or not. And we've been all made to drink into one Spirit." In other words, this is what Paul said, and that is when God saved you and you were born of the Spirit of God did a work on the inside of you, and He actually did a work of baptism. He baptized you, the Bible says here, in the body of Christ. Now listen, there are some false teachers that are going around and teaching us that when water baptism takes place, that that's when you are baptized into Christ. But I want you to understand that the moment that God saves a sinner, they are baptized into Christ at the moment of their conversion, and it is something the Spirit of God does and not a preacher, amen? The Spirit of God's the only one who can do that, ladies and gentlemen. I can put you in the water, but I can't put you in Christ. But I tell you, the Spirit of God does it. The moment that a person is born of the Spirit, you are placed into Christ. And that is, it's described like being a body, and you become a part of His body. Now, He's the head of the body, and there are different members of the body, but you became a member of the body of Christ at the moment of your conversion, placed there by the Spirit of God. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free. It makes no difference if you're tall or short. It makes no difference if you're a man or a woman. It makes no difference what your nationality is. It doesn't make any difference how old you are. Listen, everybody, every person who has been born again has been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a brand new ministry. This is something new that the Spirit of God is doing as a result of the finished work of Christ on the cross. You're in the body of Christ now, placed into the body. And listen, you not only are placed in the body, that is, the Spirit placed you into the body, but the Bible says we've all been made to drink into the Spirit. That is, all of us are drinking out of the same well now. Hey, we're drinking out of the same cup. Now, I know that might be gross to you, but we are. We're all drinking out of the same cup. And that wouldn't bother me one bit. And because I'm a little bit strange. It was the other day, not too long ago, that one of my little grandkids had a sucker and handed it to me and put it in my mouth, and I just went ahead and sucked on it for a little while. You say, "Pastor, that's gross." I know it is, but just excuse me, because that's just the way I am. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, spiritually speaking, we've been all made to drink in the same cup. Amen. Oh yeah, we're a part of the same body, with the same head, the same heart, and we're all drinking out of the same cup. We sure are. It's the Spirit of God. He's our water. And the Bible tells us here. What I'm trying to get you to see is what happened when God saved you. You became a part of a body, the body of Christ. Look around you, there are members of the body who are here. And listen, the church is not about the building that we meet in, although we're so thankful for it. It's not about the property that we have, even though we're thankful. It's not about anything. It's about a body of people that God has united together as one. And what is united together is not the place where we meet. What has united us together, ladies and gentlemen, is not the programs that we're a part of. It's not the songs that we sing, and we're thankful for all of those things. But listen, there's something much more profound than that that is united us together. It is the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us that has united us together as one body in Christ. At the moment of your conversion, you were united together. Don't you remember that? I do. And that is, I remember feeling like such an outsider in the little church where I was raised. And that is, especially when I really got lost. And it wasn't because anybody treated me bad. My friends were there, and there were adults there that loved us and cared about us. But I felt like that I was an outsider, spiritually speaking. And that is, everybody, there were others who were into something that I couldn't get into. And they were worshiping, and I had no worship. They loved the Lord. I didn't have that love for the Lord. I just felt like an outsider. Maybe some of you are feeling that way as well. You feel kind of like, and I certainly did. But I tell you, that day that God saved me, that I described to you in the service this morning, that day that God saved me, I felt like I got inside. And when the others were rejoicing, I could rejoice. I could pick up a hymn book and sing along with them and rejoice from my heart. You know what? I wanted to be around those folks. I wanted to be around them. It wasn't because I had buddies sitting back on the back row and we were playing around or something like that. No, I was sitting with my parents, and there wasn't no playing around. And it wasn't anything like that. As a matter of fact, I wanted to be together with the old folks. That is, the ones that were my age. I was just a teenager, 13, but I wanted to be around them. The reason why is because there was a heart connection that I had with them now. They loved God, and I did too. Part of the body. You know what? The Spirit of God did that. He tied me in. He grafted me in. I might have been just a little finger. Or maybe just a little toe. Maybe just a little toe. Not the big toe, just a little toe. That may be all that I was. But I'm so glad to be that. Amen. Part of the body. Spirit of God did that when He saved me and when He saved you. I'm trying to discover what is this new ministry of the Spirit. That is, those who've been born of the Spirit, they are now indwelt with the Spirit. They've been baptized by the Spirit. Did you know we've been sealed by the Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter number 1. Listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. The Bible says, in whom you also trusted. Talking about Jesus. There came that point in your life where you finally trusted in Him. After that, you heard the word of truth, that is, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, the Bible says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He sealed us. And then verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So when God saved you, when you were born of the Spirit, and maybe you didn't know this, but the Spirit of God not only came to indwell you and He baptized you into the body of Christ, but He also sealed you. That is, He became the seal of divine ownership that's going to last for all eternity. He sealed you. This idea of a seal, ladies and gentlemen, is like a Roman seal, and that is, it was a seal that would be used in ancient times that would signify ownership, that is, that this belongs to or is owned by someone else. And so if you saw something that had the Roman seal on it, that means you better not mess with it, and the reason why is because it belongs to the Roman emperor, it belongs to the Roman government. Even so, when God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, He put His seal on you so that now you belong to Him. There's a seal on you that every demon can see, and that is that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're His. And you say, what is that seal? I mean, what did God do? I mean, put some kind of big rubber stamp on your forehead, or maybe one of those little things on your hand, like when you go to some places so you can get back in. I mean, what is this seal that God gave us? It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you that is that seal. That is, He is the one that guarantees ownership. He's the one that guarantees, ladies and gentlemen, that you are secure in Christ. He is what the Bible describes here as the earnest of our inheritance. And that is, listen to me now, if you've been saved, you've got a wonderful inheritance that is to come. That is, you've got heaven one of these days, and in the glory of an eternity in the presence of God, you've got all the spiritual riches that are available in Christ. You've got a wonderful inheritance. Some of you might be here, and maybe you come from a family that is not wealthy, and you say, Pastor, I'll never have much of an inheritance. You already do have if you're in Christ. You are rich if you're in Christ. He's blessed you with all spiritual riches. But I want you to notice now that, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a guarantee that that inheritance is yours. There's a seal. There's a down payment that's been made. That is the guarantee that all that God has promised, He will fulfill. And it is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You say, Pastor, how can you know for sure that heaven is your home? It's because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. We not only have the witness of the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, we not only have the witness of our experience, but we have the witness of the Spirit living on the inside of us. That is, He is the seal. He guarantees, His indwelling guarantees that everything that God promised is already yours. It's yours. Is that your hope so? You have to hope so no more if you've been born of the Spirit. He's the earnest. He's the seal. He's the guarantee that everything God has promised, He will give. I'm trying to help us understand what it is that God did in us when He saved us. When you were born of the Spirit, you're not only indwelt by the Spirit and not only baptized by the Spirit, but you're sealed by the Spirit. Did you know you were gifted by the Spirit as well? Gifted by the Holy Spirit. At the moment that God saved you, and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, and He baptized you, immersed you into the body of Christ, placed you into the body of Christ like somebody's placed into water. When he did that, he also gifted you so that you'll be able to serve God and live for him. He gave you one or more spiritual gifts. The Spirit of God did that. Now listen, we didn't sign up for our spiritual gifts. The Spirit of God decides who he wants to give gifts to and what gifts he wants to give to those that get saved. And he's gifted you in some way so that you can be able to serve and glorify God in this life. And when he placed you into the body, he placed you in such a way that you can serve within the context of that body in the area of your giftedness. Listen to me now. Spiritual gifts, those special gifts that are given to us by the Spirit of God so that we are enabled to serve God in certain ways are enacted within the context of the body of Christ, so that we can serve within the body. In other words, this is not a Lone Ranger kind of giftedness. It's not that God has gifted you so you can serve God all by yourself and just you. That is just you and you and you. And ladies and gentlemen, no, we serve within the context of the body. The Bible tells us about in 1 Corinthians 12 about all this giftedness that God has given. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12 for just a moment and then we'll move along. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and in verse number 4, the Bible says there are diversities of gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. There are differences of administrations or ways of using those gifts, administering those gifts, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, and but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That is, the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, moves upon every person in such a way so that everybody can profit by the gifts that you have. Listen, spiritual gifts are not to be used as toys to play with. They're not weapons to fight with, but they are tools to build with. Not to build ourselves up, but to build others. So that everybody might be blessed by your giftedness. That is, God gifted you so that through you, he can bless others. And then he begins to name some of the gifts that were present especially in the early church. One is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. And to another, the word of knowledge. By the same Spirit, the Spirit of God gives these different gifts, the same one. To another, there's the working of miracles. We see that in the early church especially. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The Spirit of God gives these various kinds of gifts to different people. And to another, the Bible says, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy in verse number 10. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues or languages. To another, the interpretation of those tongues or languages. But all of these gifts worketh that one and self-same Spirit. Listen to this. Dividing to every man severally as the Spirit wills. For as the body is one and has many members, and all members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ, or the body of Christ, who you've been baptized into. So the Spirit of God, when he placed you into the body of Christ, he gifted you to be able to serve within the body in some way. And he did that at the moment of your conversion. So here you are now in the body of Christ. So I'm just hanging out in the body. And that is, I'm saved, and right here at Eastern Gate, I've got a body of Christ that has got a church around me of saved people. We've all been kind of connected together in the same body, and I'm just hanging out in the body. Don't really do anything. I'm just kind of hanging out in the body. Is that how you would want your body to function? And there's the members of your body saying, I'm just hanging out here, I don't really do much of anything. I'm just kind of hanging out. And not really worried about serving in any way or doing anything. I mean, what if our eyes said that? If our eyes said, you know what, I just hang out here in the body and I'm not going to do anything. I mean, how are we going to be able to see? I mean, what if our ears did that? So I'm just right here on the side of the head, look at me, and everybody likes to put these little things in me and poke holes in me, and that hurts. Well, they keep on poking holes in me and sticking things in there. But nevertheless, here I am, and I'm not really going to do anything. I'm just going to hang out on the side of the head, and I'm just waiting to see what the eye is going to do. And I'll just hang out here and listen. But I'm not really going to do anything. I mean, what if our ears were like that? That is, just watching the rest of the body, but not really doing. I mean, how are we going to hear anything if that's the case? I could go on the rest of the service doing this. I mean, what if our hands decided to do that and said, listen, I'm the hands and I'm kind of the one, you'll see me a lot. And I like it when people see me whenever they come up to the body, the first thing they reach for is me. I'm number one. They want to see me. They want to reach out for my hand. They don't reach out for the foot, do they? I mean, do they want to shake feet? Anybody want to shake feet? No, they reach out for me, the hand. They want to see me. I'm really somebody. But I tell you, I'm not going to do anything other than that. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to hang out here on this place where I'm at, right at the end of the arm. I'm just going to hang out right there, and I'm not going to really do anything. Now listen, the hand has been designed and gifted to be able to touch, to be able to hold, to be able to grab, to be able to shake, to be able to hold hands, to be able to do all those things, to be able to do work. You know what you do with your hands. It's been gifted to be able to do certain things within the body. But if your hands decide that they're just not going to do anything, you're going to be in a mess before long. Even so, it is in the body of Christ. The moment that God saved you, He placed you into the body. And He gifted you like the different parts of the body are gifted to be able to serve within the body. But listen, if you're just hanging out in the body and not serving, it's like parts of your body deciding they're just going to not do anything. Before long, you're going to have a problem. You really are. Especially those parts of the body that are unseen. Think about it now. What if your heart decides to just stop, take a little break? Think I'll take a break. Where are you going to be? Where's the body going to be? Think about the other parts of your body on the inside. They're so crucial. They're the uncomely parts. Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 12. They're the uncomely parts. They're not the parts you want to look at. Who wants to look at the innards? Well, nobody does. I mean, if you're a surgeon, maybe you like to look at them, but the rest of us, not at all. But I want to tell you that when those parts of the body that they may be the comely parts. They may be the parts that nobody really wants to see. When they just decide to take a vacation and take a break and not do anything, the body gets into trouble fast. Some of you know that personally with regards to your physical body. It's the same way in the body of Christ. And that is, when God saved you, He gifted you so that there's a place where you're placed in the body to serve and function in a certain way. And listen, the only way the body's going to be what it needs to be is if we serve in the areas that God has placed us in and gifted us to be able to serve in. What I'm trying to get you to see is what the Spirit of God did when you got saved. He gifted you with spiritual gifts so that you can serve in at least one and maybe many ways that He's gifted you to be able to serve in, and you ought to do it. So the body of Christ can be everything that God has purposed for it to be. Now, you're not the head. Jesus is. I'm not the head. The Lord Jesus is. But when the Spirit of God baptized you, placed you into the body, He gifted you to be able to serve under the headship of Christ. And you ought to do that with all your heart, with all your energy, with everything that you have. And that is, when God saved you, you were indwelt by the Spirit, born of the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, gifted by the Spirit. Did you know you were assured by the Holy Spirit? That is, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, divine assurance came to abide on the inside of you. But the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, where it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is, you've got a witness on the inside of you, the Spirit of God, who has become your assurance. Your assurance. Listen to me now. Your assurance is not about your performance, but it is about His life living on the inside of you. It's about the life of the Spirit living in you, the Spirit of God living in you, bearing witness on the inside that you are a child of God. Flowing out of the life of the Spirit is a lifestyle that bears witness to the life of the Spirit living on the inside of you. But it's about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's His life living on the inside of you that is bearing witness. You've got a witness on the inside. That's the reason why that maybe you know some folks that have been saved, ladies and gentlemen, that know that they are. Maybe they talk about things like this. I know that I'm saved. I've got sweet assurance that I'm a child of God, that I'm saved. You say, what is that? It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. John writes about it in the book of 1 John. Listen to these words. In the book of 1 John, chapter number 3, 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 24, John writes this, this is His commandment, that you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth these commandments dwelleth in Him and He in him. And then it says this, and hereby we know that He abides in us. How do we know? By His Spirit, which He has given unto us. How do we know that we abide in Him? Because He's placed His Spirit living on the inside of us and flowing out of the life of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is a desire for obedience to Christ. That's what He's telling us here. It is the assurance. In chapter 4 and verse 13 of the book of 1 John, here's what the Bible says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us. How do we know that we dwell in Him and He dwells in us? Because He has given us of His Spirit. His Spirit living on the inside of us is that source of assurance that we really are a child of God and that we've been born again. His Spirit living in you. Listen, I said to you earlier, we have the witness of the Bible. Listen, on our laps, we have the witness of a changed and transformed life. We have the witness of an experience with God in the past, but we have an internal witness, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us that provides us with the assurance that we've been born again. You can know for sure that you've been saved if the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. You don't have to live in doubt. You have to live in wonder. You can know that you know that you know if the Holy Spirit's living in you. You can have sweet assurance that you are saved and a child of God because of His life in you. Trying to describe to you what it is that happens whenever a person is born of the Spirit, whenever you get saved. You're not only born of the Spirit, you're not only indwelt by the Spirit, not only baptized by the Spirit, not only sealed by the Spirit, not only gifted by the Spirit, not only assured by the Spirit, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you become led by the Holy Spirit. You've got a divine leader now living on the inside of you. In Romans chapter number 8, verse number 14, the Bible tells us that those who are the children of God, that those who have been born again, ladies and gentlemen, are those who are indeed led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 14, it says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One of the things that is true about those who are the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. Did you know the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is the one who wants to provide leadership for your life? In John chapter number 16 and verse number 13, we see that to be true. In John 16, 13, when Jesus was in the upper room with His disciples, teaching them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would come after He had gone away, He said this to them in John 16, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you. He'll direct you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. And that is the Spirit of God who's come to live on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who wants to direct you. He wants to lead you in the right direction. He wants to lead you right into the truth of the Word of God. He wants to lead you doctrinally so you can believe the truth. He wants to lead you practically so that you can practice truth in your life. The Spirit of God wants to be the one who is directing your life, controlling your life. Whenever we buy little gifts for our kids, sometimes our grandkids, my wife, she does the buying. But I tell you, she finds these little remote control cars. And I remember when I was growing up, we got a little remote control something, but it didn't work all that great back in those days. And you put a battery in, and it kind of moved along a little bit. But they got these things out there now that fascinate even the adults. Those things can climb the walls and they can flip around and do all kinds of crazy stunts. And we found this out, no matter how old our grandkids get, they still love those things. And they love to get those, and we make sure, because you got to charge those things up now. It's not like just sticking a battery in them, you got to charge them all up. And so she'll buy these gifts and we'll get them out and we'll open them up. We'll open the gift up. And then we'll charge it up, because if we don't, you got to plug it in, charge it up. And if you don't do that, then whenever the kids get the gifts and they open it up, they want to play with it, and then you got to let it charge for 2 hours, and it takes all the fun away from Poppy. So we just charge it up so that they can get it out and play with it so that I can be watch it as well. But listen, one of the things I don't do is I don't get a hold of the controls, okay? I just watch, and I let them have the control. And I just watch, and they have the little controls, and they've got those little remote control cars and motorcycles that's flying this way and flying that way and spinning around and climbing the wall, doing all the kind of stuff, and they're all watching it, and I'm watching it, and everybody's watching it, and we're all fascinated, but one of them has the controls. Listen to me now. When the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, He took the control. He sure did. To lead, guide, and direct your life. You say, Pastor, I need somebody to give me some direction. You've got Him if you're saved. I need somebody to help me know which way to go. He's living in you. The Spirit of God. He's the one who wants to guide us and direct us, and not only into truth so we can believe what is right, but He wants to guide and direct our practical everyday lives so we make the right decisions and go in the right kind of direction. He took the control. Now listen, when it comes to my grandkids, they kind of get a little competitive about who's going to get the control, and that is they get a little upset with one another because one of them has had the controls too long and they haven't. Another one hasn't had the control little thing yet, and they want it for a little while, and so it becomes a little bit competitive. And I found out that those who are saved, that sometimes there's a little bit of competitiveness in us about who's going to be in control. You say, I don't know what you mean, but let me explain to you then so you'll know. And that is when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, He took control. He took the controls. But there's another part of your life that hasn't been eradicated yet. It is called your flesh. And your flesh wants to get back control of you. That is, your flesh controlled you. Listen, your old sinful nature controlled you until God saved you and the Spirit of God took control. But your flesh is always wanting the controls back. And so there's this battle on the inside of us between the Spirit and the flesh. Paul was writing about it in the book of Galatians. I love the way he words it. He says, if you'll be led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians chapter number 5, let me read it to you real quick. Listen to this. Over in Galatians 5, here's what he said in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. The idea of walking in the Spirit means He's the one in control. He's the one leading. It's the idea of walking after the Spirit. That is, we're following He's got the control and we're following His leadership. Whatever He says to do, that's what we're doing. Whichever way He turns a little control, that's the way we go. He's the one who has the control. If you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. And here's why. Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another so that you cannot do the things that you would. And that is, the desire of the flesh is completely opposite of the desire of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to take you in one direction and the flesh wants to take you in a completely opposite direction. And you and I have a little bit of say-so into who's going to be in control? Who's going to get the control? The Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of me, or am I going to let the flesh take the control away? He wants to guide you. He wants to lead you. One of the passages I love about the leadership of the Holy Spirit is when Paul was on the second missionary journey, he was trying to figure out which direction to go in Acts 16. On the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went and visited the churches that were established on the first missionary journey. And after they had visited those churches that were established on the first missionary journey, they were trying to decide what new territory to go to preach the gospel and more churches could be started. And so in Acts 16 and verse 6, the Bible says when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, the Bible says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That is, apparently they wanted to go in a certain direction and the Spirit of God just would not let them go. And after they would come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. And again, the Spirit suffered them not or would not allow them to go. They wanted to go into a region of, called Asia, not the continent, but a certain region called Asia in the ancient world. Spirit of God wouldn't let them. They wanted to go in another direction. That is, they wanted to go into an area called Bithynia, knowing that there were a lot of people there. They could preach and maybe start a church, but the Spirit suffered or allowed them not. Now, we don't know how the Spirit of God would not allow them. Maybe the Spirit of God was just speaking to them in their hearts, saying, don't go in that direction. Maybe you've had that happen to you. Listen, I have. I've had it happen to me personally. And I've had it happen in my life for other people. And that is just something on the inside of me that says, don't do that. Don't go in that direction. Please don't do that. The Spirit of God just rising up on the inside saying, this is wrong. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Maybe it was something like that. The Spirit of God just saying, don't go in that direction. So they didn't. They didn't. They just waited. They didn't do anything. The Bible says they went down to past Mysia. They got to Troas. They stayed in Troas. And while they were there, a vision appeared to Paul during the night. It was a man, and he was crying out, come over into Macedonia and help us. And they knew then that the Spirit of God was leading them in a brand new direction that they wouldn't have thought of, to cross over the ocean, across to the European continent, to the area called Macedonia, and then, of course, to Achaia, where they would go to cities like Thessalonica and Corinth and Athens and preach the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God was leading them. He had the controls, not their flesh. If the flesh was in control, then they would have went to the place that was most convenient. If the flesh was in control, then they would have went to the place that was most comfortable. If the flesh was in control, they would have went to the place where their desire was at. That is, where they wanted to go. But listen to me, it wasn't the flesh that was in control. It was the Spirit of God who finally had the controls, and He was pushing the buttons. And they were going in the direction that God wanted them to. And as a result of that, they got to the place where God wanted them to be. Now listen to me. There's a place where God's trying to get you to. Now, it may not be a physical place like location, but it may be a place that God's trying to get you maturity-wise, where He's trying to get you to service-wise, so you can serve and grow and be everything God wants you to be. And in order for Him to get you to that point, you got to let Him be in control and not your flesh. Listen, don't follow the desires of your flesh. Your flesh is impulsive. Your flesh goes in the wrong direction, and mine does too. Instead, take the controls, let the Spirit of, give them the Spirit of God, let the Spirit of God living in you be the one. Listen to Him. What I mean is this, listen to the Holy Spirit. As He speaks to you directly, as He speaks to you through other people that walk with Him, as He speaks to you through the Word, listen, that which you know that God has said is right, do that. What you know God says is wrong, don't do that. The Spirit of God is revealing that to you so you can be going in the right direction, so that you can grow and become everything God wants you to be, so you can serve in every way that God wants you to be able to serve, so that you can be whole and complete on the inside, so that God can complete you and grow you into a mature man, a mature woman of God that God can use. He wants to grow you. What I'm trying to describe to you is this ministry of the Holy Spirit. When God saved you, the Spirit of God is doing this wonderful ministry in your life. You were born of the Spirit on that day. And now you are indwelt by Him, you're baptized by Him, you're sealed by Him, you're gifted by Him, you're assured by Him, you are led by Him. Do you know you're being taught by Him? Taught by the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. You say, Pastor, I wish I had somebody that could sit down with me and teach me the Bible. Listen to me. Now, the greatest teacher of all is the one who's living on the inside of you. You say, I open up the Bible and I don't really understand it. I understand what you mean by when you say that. But listen to me now. The one who wrote this book, the author of the book, is living in you. He is your teacher. In the upper room, Jesus said that about the Holy Spirit in John 14. Listen to what He said, John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. And we know that He did. After Jesus ascended, the Father sent the Spirit. He said, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. He's the great teacher, ladies and gentlemen. The reason why the apostles and the other early church leaders, the reason why they knew the truth to be able to write in this book called the Bible is because the Spirit of God moved upon them and in them. And listen to me now, the same Spirit of God that gifted them with those special, unique, first century gifts so that we have the Word of God, that same Spirit is living on the inside of you. He hasn't gifted you to be able to write the Word of God, but He has gifted you to be able to understand what this Word is saying. You know that, don't you? And it's not only so that you pick up the Bible and read it and try to understand it. You say, Pastor, I just don't understand it. Just get into this book and study it. The Spirit of God will help you. But also so that when you hear the teaching of the Word of God, there are those who've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to take this book and to be able to read it, to be able to study it, to be able to understand it, and to be able to communicate it. And those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, when they hear that Word that is being rightly divided, rightly interpreted, and rightly applied, there's something on the inside of you that jumps up and says, that is right. You know who He is, don't you? It's the Spirit of God that's trying to help you. He's trying to teach you. Now, all of us need to be taught. And I know a few of you, you pretty much know everything that there is to know. Nobody in this crowd, I'm sure, but maybe somebody listening, you pretty much know, and you don't need anybody to teach you the Bible. The reason why most of those folks aren't listening right now is because they don't need anybody to teach them the Bible. But I sure do. And you sure do. And the Holy Spirit's taking care of it for us. He's living in us. He's gifted people to be able to teach this book. And He's living in you to help you to be able to understand what it's saying. Some of you are learning and you're growing and you're understanding. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God as you read it and as you hear it taught and is applying it to your life so that you can grab a hold of it. We have this anointing that John writes about in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 27. He writes these words. I love this passage. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you've received of Him abideth in you. I think I know who He's talking about now, don't you? There's an anointing abiding on the inside of you that is like the anointing of oil in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And the Bible says you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. The Spirit of God living on the inside of you, the anointing of the Spirit of God teaches us. Aren't you glad? Well, we've been blessed, haven't we? Those who've been born of the Spirit, they're indwelt by the Spirit, they've been baptized by the Spirit, they've been sealed by the Spirit, they've been gifted by the Spirit, they're assured by the Spirit, they're led by the Spirit, they're taught by the Spirit, and finally they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8? Sure you do. You remember. But you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be my witness. This is right before He ascended. His last words, right before He ascended. He said, listen, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you're going to be empowered to be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what happened. When the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, ladies and gentlemen, He not only baptized them, He not only filled them, He not only is dwelling on the inside of them, but He is empowering them to be able to be His witnesses. And those apostles, empowered by the Spirit of God, are out in the streets of Jerusalem, and they're telling everyone about the wonderful works of God in their native tongues and languages so that everybody hears and understands the Word of God. Peter gets up and he begins to preach, and he does it with power, and the Spirit of God moves and pricks people's hearts. What I'm trying to describe to you is the ministry of the Spirit of God in New Covenant, New Testament believers. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God living on the inside of you. Think about it now. I want you to think about that for just a moment, and then I'm going to be done. I'm just about done. That is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved, the Word of God spoke, and you and I live on the planet that resulted from it. We look around and see the result of the moving of the Spirit of God. Now I want to tell you that nobody's ever done anything like that except God. Nobody. You might be able to cook up a nice meal, but you've never created a universe. You might be able to hammer out a nice little product and make something out of wood, but you've never created something out of nothing. but God did. The Holy Spirit moved with such power that out of nothing came everything around us. Human life, animal life, plant life, the planet, the universe, the moon, the sun, the stars, and whatever else is out there. The Spirit of God did all of that. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now listen, are you ready? The Spirit of God that did all of that, same Spirit, is living in you. You say, Pastor, I'd like to serve God and live for God and be what God wants me to be. I'd like to walk in the victory and shout the victory. I'd like to have all of that in my life, but I'm just too weak. Oh, listen to me. Now, don't you know who's living in you? The power of God, the dynamite of God is living on the inside of you, enabling you to serve Him in the area of your giftedness, enabling you to be the witness that God wants you to be, enabling us to do everything that the will of God is for us to do. Everything that the Spirit of God is leading us to do, He enables us to do. Say it again. Now listen, if you try to do what the Spirit of God is not leading you to do, you may fall flat on your face. But everything the Spirit of God has told us to do and is leading us to do, He can enable us to do it. If the Spirit of God can move on the face of the waters and result in this planet, then He can enable you, empower you to be everything God wants you to be and do everything God wants you to do. Listen to me. Don't fall after the lion of this world. There's a lion walking around, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a liar. And one of his lies, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are just victims and not victors. The reality is we are not victims. We are victorious. Are you hearing me? And we can do everything God's called us to do, everything He's purposed us to do, and become everything He wants us to be. Isn't it because it's not because of who your pastor is? It's not because, ladies and gentlemen, of who your song leader is? It's not because of who your Sunday school teacher is. It's not because of the property where we meet, but it is because of the ministry of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. We need to readjust our scope just a little bit. Hunters like to use scopes, and I'm not a hunter, but my understanding is those who are hunters like to use a scope. And the reason why is because with that scope, they're able to see things that otherwise they cannot see. That is, they're able to target in. After setting that scope, they're able to target in on whatever their target is and be able to shoot with accuracy because they can see clearly the target that they're shooting at. I want you to know that there's somebody living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, who is able to enable you to see what it is that God wants you to see that otherwise you wouldn't be able to. That is to see who God wants you to be, to see what God wants you to do, to see the direction that God wants to take you in. The world can't see it, but you can. And the reason why is because of the ministry of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, revealing to you things that nobody else, maybe in your family if they're not believers, but that the world does not know. Empowering you to become everything God wants you to be. Listen to me. Don't feel sorry for yourself anymore. You have everything you need to live a victorious Christian life. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have the promises of God. You've got the power of God abiding on the inside of your heart if you're saved, living in you. I'm talking to you about a brand new ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you see our Lord ascending, then you know the promise is just about here. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in a new covenant ministry, and that happened. It is happening, and you and I are experiencing the fulfillment of those promises. The promise of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray that you speak loudly to us, work powerfully in us. Pray for those that are lost, that you draw them to yourself and save them by your grace, and for your people, that you grow us up and teach us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be filled and directed by Him. Thank you for that great work that you've done in us. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you and experiencing your life on the inside of us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.